Good morning. It's good to see you out this morning. I see quite a lot of visitors in our service this morning, so if you're visiting with us, you're doubly welcome, and we hope you'll enjoy our service this morning. It's good to see you. Just for the boys and girls here, this is a family service this morning, so the boys and girls stay in the service. So boys and girls, listen up. There's a special story and a message for you this morning. So just make sure your ears are open and you're in your best behaviour, and the pastor's going to come and give a special message just for you. Come back tonight where our pastor will be speaking, and his message tonight is, "Who's knocking on your door?" So that's found in Revelation 3, verse 20, if you want to do some homework this afternoon. Also, we're having a dedication tonight, so Raymond and Rebecca McCullough and our little one, baby Annabelle, are taking part in the service tonight. So that will be a celebration. They're bringing a lot of their friends and family along, so there'll be a lot of new folk in the church, and we want to welcome them in. Just some announcements for the coming week, not a lot, but Tuesday at 7:30 is our usual prayer meeting. We're back over in the minor hall, or the church hall, so that's where we are. Next Sunday, 11 and 6, our speaker will be the Reverend Darren Dowie. Near forgot your name there, Darren. See that? It's good to see Darren and Helen in the service this morning. I'm really excited about Darren speaking next week. So yeah, Darren, if you don't know Darren, Darren's come up through the church. He came up from the youth club, the BB. He was saved. I'm not going to steal your thunder, Darren, but that's okay. But he was saved under the ministry of this church. And I'm really looking forward for him to take the service next week. So you're more than welcome, Darren. Anytime Darren's home, he comes and he visits with us. So it's good to see him. Just want to congratulate Johnny on the AV there. Johnny got engaged recently there. So commiserations, Johnny. Finally, just our prayers are with the family of Jean Cabane, who most of you know sadly went home to be with the Lord this week. The funeral will be held here in the church on Wednesday, the 24th at 10:30. So I know that you'll pray for Jean's family at this time. Also, just heard this morning about Mary Gault on the death of her sister, and also Grace Gordon on the death of her uncle. So we can take all these families upon our hearts and pray for them this week. Thank you. These are all announcements, and I'm going to hand over to Stephen now and the praise team. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to church. I hope that you're happy to be here this morning. Thank you, Abigail. And I was just thinking, obviously, we've had quite a lot of few people involved in camps and that over the summer, and ourselves, we were involved in an Eagles camp. And one of the things as a leader that gave me pure joy was watching our Eagles praise and sing praise to God. And some of them have disabilities, so it's not always the easiest thing to use their voice maybe to sing, but to see them be able to praise God in whatever way that is. So I hope this morning that you've come to church to praise God for who he is and what he means to you. And we're going to start with a really familiar one, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." So I'm going to ask you to stand and sing.
Sing like never before, oh my soul. seats. That was really good singing to start our service, and a great hymn. We have another hymn now before our pastor comes and speaks to the boys and girls, and we're going to lift our offering during this hymn, so you can get ready for that. It's Be Thou My Vision. This is an old Irish hymn, and it's associated with St. Patrick, and it's really talking about God being our vision or our reason for living, and how God needs to be central in everything that we do. So you can keep your seats for the start of this hymn, and then Valerie will give you the nod at some stage to get up after the offering's been collected.
Be thou my vision, Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best Lord, by day.
Singing down in the church sounds absolutely brilliant. Now, I'm asking all the boys and girls, if you will come forward, please, and sit on this side. So I'm going to speak to you. I brought someone that's going to, a wee illustration, and if you sit down there, you're not going to see the illustration. If you want to sit in the front seat here then, we're going to get you sitting in there. If you want to sit down in this seat here, all right? Just sit down here, that's it. Good. Sit down there, that's it. Okay, and there's plenty of room. Come on, I want to head over here, Caleb, Michael, and Abigail, sit over here. That's it. Okay. You sit in there. Okay. We'll get another seat here. And maybe a few seats in the back row there as well. Come on ahead, yes. Come on, this is organized mayhem, okay, in there. And one or two of you can sit in there beside Deanna. Thank you very much. I have brought something and somebody with me, and it's called Stringy. This is my friend Stringy. This is the story of... Caleb, you've nowhere... If you moved over a wee bit there, thank you, Lydia, and thank you, Abigail. There you go, Caleb. We wouldn't want you missing it. Oh, dear me. What are you eating? So this is Stringy. Now, boys and girls, you pay attention to this because this is a really important story, all right? Stringy is the story of a real person who lived in Dublin, and his nickname was called Stringy. And as you can see, he's lovely and straight, and everything about him is perfect. But Stringy wasn't always like this. In fact, Stringy was born with the same problem that you and I have. Now, I'm going to ask you for hands up. And mummies and daddies, you can put your hands up as well. Hands up those of you who... hands up those of you who have never, ever done anything wrong. You have never said any bad words. You have never told lies. You have never been jealous. You have never been angry. You have never done stuff that you know to be wrong. Surprise, surprise, there's no hands up. You see, what the problem is, we've all got a problem in here. Can anybody tell me what that is? It's the problem of a three-letter... Yes, Daniel?
Sin.
And it's the sin that makes us do bad things. So we've got a condition in here that makes us lose our temper. It makes us angry. It makes us jealous. It makes us full of pride. It makes us do all the stuff that mummy and daddy doesn't like us to do. Well, here's the story of Stringy, and his life started off pretty well, just like you and I. We hadn't done anything serious, but the first thing that entered into Stringy's life was telling lies. He told lies. Who broke that glass in the kitchen? It wasn't me. Of course, it was Stringy, but he told his mummy and daddy it wasn't him. So what's the first knot in his life? It's... telling lies. Good girl, Harper. I'm glad you're here. All right. Well, oftentimes his friends used to come to school, come to his house to play with him, and Stringy never liked sharing his toys with anyone. And so he was very, what's the next word? Selfish. That's right. And that's the second knot that got into his life. So what's the first knot in his life? Telling. And what's the second knot in his life? Being selfish. Good man, Ezra. I'm glad you're here too. Well, of course, Stringy loved to play football. Oh, he loved to play football. Out in the football field at school, he thought he was the next Ryan Giggs or not, or George Best or not, or Pele, or that's far too far back for any of you boys. And of course, the boy took the ball off him and he ran after the boy and he hit him a kick. And the next thing, there was a big fight. So the next thing, next knot in his life, is fighting. Good man, Ezra. So what's the first one then? The first one is telling lies. What's the second one? Selfish. And what's the third one? Fighting. Oh, boys, his life's getting all knotted up. And it's all because of this condition in his heart that makes him do the bad things that he does. Of course, the ice cream man was coming. He always came about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Hands up those who are pest parents. You sit quiet there for a minute. Parents, hands up those of you who are pestered by the ice cream man. Oh, there's one. Yes, he always comes at 4 o'clock or 4:30 in the mouth at tea time, and he's got ice cream. And because Stringy had been bold, he was not getting any pocket money to buy any ice cream. So guess what he did? He ran up to his sister's piggy bank. He took the hammer and he broke her piggy bank, and he was guilty of bank robbery. I mean stealing. He stole the money. He ran down. He bought himself an ice cream. So what's he now guilty of? Stealing. Oh dear me, his life is getting really knotted up. So what was the first one? Telling lies. What's the second one? Being selfish. What's the third one? Fighting. And what's the fourth one? Stealing. Oh dear me. Oh dear me. Mary next door got a wee bicycle. It was a nice pink bicycle? Girls, do you like a pink bicycle? I have a granddaughter or granddaughters who love pink, and she loved pink. She loves pink, and Mary's friend got a bicycle. Oh, she was really full of envy. I wish I had a bicycle. I wish Mummy and Daddy would get me a bicycle. She was full of envy. She was jealous. What's the next knot in her life? It's jealousy. Jealousy. Oh, my dear. Can anybody remember all these knots that Stringy's getting in his life? What's the first one? Yes. Telling lies. What's the third one? Selfish. Yes. Good girl, Harper. I'm glad you're here. What's the third or fourth? Yes. Fighting. Oh, dear me. You've got a real genius here. Yes. What was it?
Stealing.
Yes. And jealousy. Oh, dear me. Stringy didn't really mean to get his life so bad, but that's the way it turned out. One day, there was a club just like our Trailblazers in church, and Stringy was invited along. Of course, I'm not going to go into all the details, because Stringy's life went from bad to worse. The next thing, he was into alcohol. The next thing, he was into drugs. The next thing, he did all sorts of things that boys and girls and old grown-ups shouldn't be at. But I'm not telling all the story. But that's how it started, and that's where it ended, in prison. But one day, his friend was invited. It actually wasn't a children's tour. It was actually a mission in his church. And he was invited to a mission. And the preacher was telling him all about how our lives get all knotted up and how our lives get full of sin and how these things go from bad to worse. And at the end, the preacher said, if you want to get your life and all the knots out of your life, come and see me afterwards. And of course, Stringy went to see the preacher, who said, it's the sin that's in our lives that makes us do the things that are wrong. And he got down on his knees with his preacher, the preacher, and he said, if you confess your sins, and if you tell the Lord all about your sin, and if you ask him to take away your sin, Christ has died on the cross for your sin, and if you really repent and confess it to him, he will take away your sin. Guess what Stringy did, Abigail? Guess what he did?
Take away his sin.
Yes, he got down on his knees, and just like the preacher said, he said to the Lord Jesus, here's what he said, Lord Jesus, I know that you've died for me and you paid the full penalty for all my sin that I might be forgiven. And if I trust in you and accept you as my Lord and Savior, you'll take all the knots of sin out of my life. And Jesus paid the full penalty for his sin. Guess what Stringy is today? Stringy's a wee bit like Darren Dewey. He's a preacher, preaching the gospel, telling men and women, boys and girls, how their lives, though they've been knotted up with all sorts of bad stuff in their lives, can be made right again. Not only does he deal with the bad things we do, but he actually does with us, deals with this condition that makes us do the bad stuff. Will you remember that? We're going to have a wee prayer, and then we're going to hand back to Stephen and Valerie. All right? How do we do it?
P-R-A-Y.
Would you come up and help me? Yes. I feel a preacher. There's a preacher coming up in the Net family. All right? Let's do it. You show them out. And if you see anybody not doing this, will you tell them to come up here beside you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. All right. You watching? Father, thank you for boys and girls and for grown-ups, Lord, who are here today. And Lord, you've been speaking to us already through your word. We ask, Lord, that as we think about our sin and think of what Christ has done for us, we ask, Lord, that you'll cause every boy and girl just to come to Christ. Though their lives are all knotted up, we thank you that Jesus Christ, he alone's able to deal with the sin in all of our hearts. Bless the boys and girls, we pray, that you'll use them, Lord, to tell others of Christ. And just like Stringy, Father, they will be a great witness to God in the days that lay ahead. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, boys and girls, you come up here and join Valerie and Stephen, and they're going to do a song with you, all right? Thank you very much.
Brilliant, thank you. Wasn't that a really good story about Stringy? And the song we're going to sing is God is so good, and it ties in pretty well because we know that God is good because he can take out all the knots and all the sin in our life and he can deal with that. But you know, sometimes as we get older, sometimes we maybe forget and we think maybe God isn't so good, maybe when things aren't going so well or we're maybe upset or hurt. But God is always good all the time. So are you ready to help me with some actions, boys and girls? Yes, okay. So God is so good. Okay. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. Okay. And then the second verse, he took my sin. So he took my sin. And then he's so good to me. And then the last one, now I am free. Because when the Lord Jesus comes into our heart, he takes away all of our sin and he forgives us. Now I am free. He's so good to me. And then the last one, we do one line of all together. So we'll try that together and then you can join your mummies and daddies again. All right, thank you.
Thank you to the pastor for that little children's talk, and it's great to see the boys and girls in church with us today at our family service. We have one more song now before the sermon, and it's Faithful One, So Unchanging. And, you know, I'm sure all of us here have times in life when we struggle, when life gets difficult, and we go through times that are hard, and that's a time when God is faithful to us, and he's the one we can rely on. This verse, the chorus of this says, "You are my rock in times of trouble, and we can depend on the Lord." So when I produced this song for this morning, the guys behind me said, "We haven't sung that in a long time," and the music was a wee bit dusty and cobwebs on it. But I know a lot of you know it. You maybe haven't sung it in a long time, so we'll go through it twice, and hopefully by the second time round, you'll have it down. Okay? So I'll get you to stand just now. The intro's quite short.
Faithful One, so unchanging.
Well, let us just still our hearts bow together in prayer. Let's pray. We have been brought into an attitude of worship and praise. Let us continue to worship God in our meditation and our consideration of His Word. And I know that we have children in the service, but they will not disturb me if you don't allow them to disturb you. And we're bringing to a conclusion our little thoughts on Psalm number 10. But let's pray together in prayer. Let's pray and let's seek the Lord together. Father, we want to thank you that we're in the house of God. We're here together this morning just to worship and praise you and to hear from God. And Lord, that our lives may be redirected in our worship and praise of you. We ask, Lord, that as we sit here today, we'll make ourselves subject to the speaking voice of God. We ask, Lord, that you will communicate to our hearts, each one of us, regardless of where we are at. Lord, regardless of the condition we find ourselves in. Regardless, Lord, of where we find ourselves in our walk with you today. Whether, Lord, we're standing outside looking on the way in, or whether we're on the inside, Lord, and we know that there are areas and issues of our lives that need to be challenged. Father, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will work in us and work through us. Lord, we leave ourselves subject to you. We open our hearts to the inflow of grace. We want, Lord, to be those people that bring praise and glory and honor to your name. We ask, Lord, that you will captivate us, Lord, we pray, in some way, some means, some fashion. Lord, that we may truly leave this place today with a renewed desire to serve you. We ask, Lord, for all those who have lost loved ones. We think, Lord, of Jean Cobain's family. And we ask, Lord, as Andrew and Philip conduct that service on Wednesday, we pray, Lord, that you will lay liberally to their hand. Thank you, Lord, that Jean is now in the nearer presence of God. And we thank you, Lord, for her life and pray that the family may truly follow in her footsteps in seeking Jesus. We think of Mary Galt and we think of Grace Gordon, both who have lost loved ones. Lord, we know that when we can say a loved one has gone to heaven, it's a relief. But it doesn't, Lord, release us from the human sadness, Lord, that comes into our hearts. And so we pray, Lord, for both Mary and Grace, Lord, that they may know your comfort at this time. Again, Father, we pray for those in hospital. We think of Pat Ritchie. Thank you, Lord, she's over her operation. And pray, dear God, that she will continue to recover now. And Father, soon that she'll be back home with her husband, Wallace. And Father, that you will know relief from any pain and any sickness. Think of Evelyn Bell and Brian, Lord, as they recover from COVID. And for others, Lord, who have just contracted it, we pray, Father, that you will keep your preserving hand upon each one. We pray for Andrew and his foot, Lord, and we pray that the doctors will find out what exactly is wrong. And Father, that he will know ease from his pain and discomfort as well. For the many others in our hearts and our minds, we pray, Lord, that you'll come to our homes and to our families, whatever the distress, whatever the condition, whatever the situation, whatever the problem. Father, we pray that you'll draw near to our families at this time. And so we look to you, Father. We look to you for inspiration, for revelation. We ask, Lord, that you'll meet our need and grant us your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you've got your Bible, I'm inviting you to turn with me to Psalm number 10. Psalm number 10, this is the third. And actually, there would have been another Sunday that we could have done it, but I'll not be here next Sunday or the following Sunday. And so we're going through Psalm 10, and we'll give you the bare bones of what I've prepared, which I believe would be the Lord's speaking to us. So let's read together from Psalm number 10. We'll read down to verse 12, just for the sake of time. And let us just read together God's word. Psalm number 10, reading down to verse 12. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He layeth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He layeth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself, that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said in his heart, O God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. As we've thought of this psalm, what first caught my attention was the fact that the psalmist questioned why it was that God seemed to be far away from him, especially when he met times of trouble and distress. Why it was that God, at a time when he thought, when he needed God, that he seemed a great distance away. I suggested to you there are two reasons why that would happen. Number one, our sin causes God to distance himself from us. Your sin has hid his face from you that he cannot hear. The Bible also talks in the New Testament that husbands and wives should always settle their arguments, because if they don't settle their arguments, then sin will come and block their prayers. And the other reason, which I believe is very, very possible and is very, very reasonable and I believe is very biblical, is that God is discipling us, he's chastening us, but he's creating a deeper sense of dependence upon him. He's developing our character. He's developing our sense of dependence on him. When he is at distance, he's causing our roots to go down deeper in him. And then last Lord's Day, we began to look at some of the traits that are discussed in of the unbeliever in this psalm. And we tried then to apply or look at or try to see are any of the traits that are mentioned in this psalm that are as we unpack them, are any of these traits part of our lives as believers? Because this psalm is known as the practical atheist psalm. In other words, it's one thing to believe one thing, and it's another thing to practice it. And we looked at that through how we practice our Christian faith. And the person whose heart is full of pride says, Lord, I don't need your direction, and I don't need your correction. I'm perfectly able to plot my own course through life. And then we applied that to several areas of our lives, like the husband and wife, and the strategy and the structure in the Christian home. Husband, love your wives. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And children. And we could have taken that into the family home. We could have taken it into our finances. We can take it into the fellowship. We can take that principle into leadership. We can take that principle into every area of Christian life. Are we living according to God's word when it comes to our practice and our principles? Or do we say, no, it's all right, Lord, I'll manage my own way and I'll do my own thing. That is often what we do, isn't it? I know what God's word says, but this is what I'm going to do. And so we looked at the pride that was in their heart. We talked about the other areas concerning this. Today we continue to look at more of the traits of the unbeliever. We try to see are they any of them present in our lives. And I have five more, and I'll just give you the bare bones of them. Because in our homes, we love to make changes. I mean, if the dishwasher's worn out, and husbands, you'll be very keen to buy another dishwasher, won't you? Because you don't want to do the dishes. And if the washing machine breaks down, you'll, that's a wee bit inconvenient, so you'll get a new washing machine. If you get a new job, well, you'll want to move a little closer to where your new job is. Well, a lot of people do that. I'm not sure how many of you do it, but some people do that. Well, we want to be a wee bit nearer to our church. We want to be a wee bit nearer to the schools. We want to be a wee bit nearer to where we work. So we make changes. We alter our dress. We sell our home and we move somewhere else. We make changes regarding our diet because we can't afford to buy any new clothes. Isn't that right? So what do? We try to hold on our eating habits, and we change our lifestyles, and we take up health and fitness for a wee while. And if you want any health and fitness values you want, she can give you a wee bit of, she's a fitness instructor of sorts. Anyway, that's just a PE teacher, all right. I see the both of them being the same. And so we'll alter our diet, or perhaps there are a million and one things that we'll alter in our lives just so that our life will be a wee bit more convenient. Oh, that we were a wee bit more conscientious when it comes to our walk and our witness and our life with God. Oh, that we were a wee bit more, there's a wee bit more urgency on us as we think of the things that are at fault in our lives and we address them or we redress them and we make changes so that our lives will be more productive for the Lord. So that's what's on my mind today. Look at verse 6 then. The next thing is, not only is there pride, and not is there only is there, but there's pretense, verse 6. This person thinks that they're untouchable. Or, let me put it another way, as I thought about it this morning, because I have a whole lot of stuff here which I'm going to try and cut out. But this person thinks that because they can live a life that's not challenged by God, or doesn't see difficulties, or has no problems. In other words, they do their very best to live a life trouble-free. God doesn't care about what I do, and I don't want to be in trouble, so I plot a course through life so that I don't experience trouble. Well, number one, the Bible says that God sees everything we do. Everything. He understands everything we do. And just because God doesn't chasten and challenge us in our walk doesn't mean to say that we're okay with God. But more importantly, if you're trying to live life that's trouble-free, then what does Jesus mean when he says all who, or what does Paul, what does it mean whenever Paul says all who live godly shall suffer persecution? What does it mean then when Jesus said that we would be persecuted for his name's sake? I mean, if we are trying to get through life, and if we think we're comfortable and we think that we're not really obeying the Lord and we're not really living according to his word, we're living a pretense. Let me read to you from Revelation 18, and this is what it says of the woman in Revelation. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a life, a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. And the word of God says in Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set on him to do evil. God sees everything we do, but listen, just because we're living a trouble-free life does not mean to say that God hasn't got something to say about it, because he's wondering, what about what we don't do for the Lord? You see, there's another element here. You see, if I decide I'm going to live a trouble-free life, how does that line up with what Jesus said, as I've already said? He is saying to us, comfort and success may well be the path that is leading us away from God, not to God. C.S. Lewis said, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, and it is soft underfoot, so no one ever knows that they're on it. Just because my life is trouble-free, or just because God hasn't somehow convicted me of wrong, does not mean to say that what I am doing is right. Very often, God's people will get into trouble for taking their stand. How many of us are guilty of being cowards when we have our stand to take for the Lord? When God challenges us to take our stand in school, in university, or in the home, when children, and sometimes I find as parents, we try to dance around our children on rice paper because we don't want to disturb the peace and tranquility, rather than taking our stand and saying, what you're doing is wrong. We live a pretense. My life is trouble-free, so everything must be good. Sometimes you have to take your stand in the workplace. Sometimes you have to take your stand at home. Sometimes you have to take your stand in the particular areas in which you find yourself being challenged to do so. That's the first thing, pretense. Notice the second one, the next one, and it's verse 7, profanity, wicked speech. Now, often we think of wicked speech as being violent acts like Hitler, Ceausescu, Stalin, Lenin, or more recently Putin, and people like that come to mind. Murderers and abusers and dictators and oppressors. Now, you've often heard me, and not everybody agrees with me, but I've said this before, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. What happens, how about if wicked speech happens to be the words, the wicked words that comes out of your mouth towards one another, towards family, towards friends? Many's a person has been left, and I'm very passionate about this, many's a person has been left mentally abused because of vicious words that come out of our mouths. The Bible says, put a check on my tongue. And it's very easy whenever you're emotionally raised to say things that you wish you had never said. And let's get our eyesight of Putin and Ceausescu and all those wicked men who are obviously wicked, and I'm not saying that they're not wicked. Let's get our eyes of those people, and let's get our eyes on the things that we do, the things that we say that are wicked in the eyes and in the ears of God. James speaks of the tongue as being the rudder of the ship. It's the member that causes harm in the fellowship. So here's the challenge as we begin to test this. Instead of you husbands destroying your wives, build them up. Instead of you wives ridiculing your husband in front of the children, build them up. That's the wickedness he's talking about. And just like, as I said earlier, we can take this to mean every aspect of Christian life. Speaking ill of others. Gossiping and slander, as if slander is the new currency of the Christian experience today. Of creating divide and division amongst the hearts and creating spiritual and emotional wrecks through the reckless things that we say about one another. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about those wicked things that we discuss. Now, I have a lot more to say about this, and I really want to say it. If you are not building up the body of Christ, the church, with your conversation, then you're tearing it apart. Do you seek to encourage, or is there mischief on your mind? Are you driven by the well-being of the beloved of Christ, or some old skeleton in the cupboard? Is your life a life of gossip, criticism, complaining? You may say, well, I have every right to complain. Who gave you that right? Who gave you that right? Are you God? Where did your authority come from? It certainly didn't come from God, because here's what he says. Who are you to pass, Romans 14 and 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And just in case you think that swearing is the only thing here, think again. But there's a wider issue here. And this is for the family at home. Do your children hear you criticizing others in your home? Do they? I'm not going to ask for hands up here. I reckon I would get quite a few hands. Whenever swearing and obscene things come on your TV, you turn it off. You don't want the kids to hear it. Is that right? You would censor the program just in case their minds would be polluted. Isn't that true? Well, it's something you ought to practice. But it goes a wee bit deeper than that, because we can easily, with our tongues, be as destructive as any curse word or any obscene picture that comes in the television. Because we are teaching by principle and by practice. It is okay to do these things and say these things. And so we see here a profanity that's lived out in our homes and in our families. Well, it's all right because I saw Mummy and Daddy doing it. It's all right because I heard Mummy and Daddy saying it. And by the way, young people, if it doesn't line up with God's word, then don't you listen to it. Don't you listen to it. If it's not in agreement with what the Holy Spirit has inspired those holy writers in the Old and the New Testament, then I tell you to discard it and reject it. Because nowhere in Scripture will you be encouraged to spiritually annihilate, emotionally annihilate any other believer in Christ. And on the subject of television, don't get me started. There are several programs that I absolutely detest. I would press the nuclear button over. Love Island. Do you watch Love Island? Shame on you. I've never seen. Do you watch EastEnders? Disgraceful. Every one of these so-called live TV programs are programmed to do one thing, and the Christian church is buying into it, by the way, that it's okay to be illicit. It's okay to live loosely. That sex with your partner is okay outside of marriage. You see, the minds, and I'm going to take a wee bit of a liberty here, because this is really where the psalmist is coming here, the wicked words. It don't have to be the curse words that we instantly turn off the TV, but it can be principles and precepts that are sown, that are not godly, by listening and watching our TV channels. There's a lifestyle being embraced today that is as far away from Christian values as is possible. And we're buying into it. Now, the soaps do one thing, and the adverts do another thing. But how destructive is our families? Is it for our families to be brainwashed through adverts, buying into a culture that is wholly opposed to the kingdom of God and eroding our Christian values and the kingdom culture that God is seeking to build? Nestor and I were in Edinburgh. We were living in the outskirts of, in Gilmerton. And we treated the family once a month to buying in fish and chips. Hands up those of you who like fish and chips. Especially when the grease is dripping off it. And it's dosed with vinegar and salt. And the more salt, the better. Isn't that right? No? Well, for me, yes. Now, whenever we went, whenever we went to just a chip shop just up the road, we saw a little kids come up and he's, "I'm in to get the tea for this evening." And then, what we discovered is there's a culture of living out of the fish and chip shop. Convenience living. Now, I know I'm going off message here, but we're buying into a culture today that there's no food preparation at home, and I know that. Well, I'd like to help a wee bit, don't I, Esther? A wee bit. I need to keep myself right here, boys. We very seldom make anything from scratch, because we bought into the anti-Christian culture that we live and depend on others, and we live at a fish and chip shops, we go out for meals all the time, and we never have a conversation around the table anymore. We're bought into a culture that's post-Christian society. Not to get myself too dug deep, let's look at verse 8 to 11. The next word is pugnacity. What does that mean? It's wicked behavior. Violence and brutality. Cruelty are all part of what the dictionary calls pugnacity. Look at what he says in verses 8 to 11 of Psalm 10. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor, and so on he goes. Now, listen, I could talk to you all day about what the wicked do, but what the wicked don't do, we don't look at very often. He doesn't make provision for the poor. He's not caring about the needy. He doesn't see. In fact, he lurks, and he said, what's his is mine, and what's mine is my own. There's no care, no love, no desire to reach out to the poor, to care for those that are hungry, to bring relief and benevolence to the individuals that are around me. With blinded eyes, we see men as trees walking. Is that us? You see, it's easy to look at what we would term as being wicked. But what does God term as being wicked? Well, here's what he says. It is wickedness to forget God. And so, if it's wickedness to forget God, it's equally as wicked to forget those who he has said that we are to love, to care for, to help in their times of need. In fact, the New Testament is full of those, and especially in James, where it says we're to look after the widow and the orphan. So what happens if we don't look after, and we don't do what God has said? Well, then obviously then we're termed as being wicked. Pugnacity. Person wonders why God doesn't, they don't sense the presence of God. There's nothing more contrary, more conflicting than someone who claims to love God and yet doesn't love his neighbor. What we need to do, and I'm bringing the message to an end, we need to get on our knees. And if we've identified any one of these five principles or characteristics in this psalm, we need to get on our knees and repent before God. In fact, that's why we read verse 12. He says, O arise, O Lord, lift up thine hand, forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. You don't need me to do it. Have we unmoved hearts when it comes to the persecuted, the down and out, the sad and lonely, the oppressed, the misery some are forced to live in? Are we concerned with green grass, more with green grass than broken hearts? I sent Harold Vaughan a wee message the other day with something that, and I'm coining the phrase, I believe, I haven't heard anybody else saying it before. We are more concerned with living in a cashless society. Well, how about being more concerned about living in a Christless community? Why don't we be more concerned about living in a Christless community? What do we do with uncaring hearts? Ask God to fill us with a heart of love. Give us a sensitivity to what God requires of his people as we would seek to live in this day. And if there is any of these issues that are prevalent in our lives, let's get serious about our relationship with God, and let's ask God to reveal to us those areas that are a problem, a difficulty, an obstacle to others coming to Christ. If we are in the habit of tearing each other asunder, whether it's at home or in the church, let's tackle it, let's deal with it, and let's redress the situation. I'd never heard this illustration before, but I heard somebody speaking about it. And, well, it may be stretching it, but I'm going to give it to you. In Psalm number 23 in verse 5, it says, he anoints my head with oil. You don't explain that the poor old sheep in those days, they used to have blue bottles and all sorts, maggots, and I've seen them before. You that love lovely woolen coats and stuff like that, this will turn you off. But they used to have maggots in there. And if you know anything but sheep that have maggots crawling all through their coat, and when they're sheared, they'd be delighted to get rid of that old heavy coat with maggots. Sometimes the maggots used to climb up their noses and get into the head. And what the psalmist did was he anointed their head with oil, and this dealt with the maggots and the worms that used to annoy their head and disturb their peace. Maybe we need to be anointed with fresh oil to get rid of those things that are crawling through our minds and causing us to live an imbalanced and disturbed life that's not according to God's word, but is disturbed by all these things that are running and racing through our minds. He anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Maybe just where you are, you would bow your head and say, Lord, anoint me afresh. Help me deal with the things that have been highlighted in this brief message. Let's pray together and let's seek the Lord as we come, and then we'll ask the band to come back again, please. Father, you know what you've wanted to say, Lord, in your word. We often, Lord, think of the obvious. We often think of the outrageous. We often think of that which is sticking out like a sore thumb. But Lord, in your word, you challenge us. You challenge us by the words that we say, the actions that we take, the deeds that we enact, the attitude we hold. You've challenged us, Lord, to be those people who deal with all these things that they're not evident in our lives. We pray for your people, Lord. We want to be a people that are on the march for Jesus. Grant us your peace. You'll fill us with your love. And you'll ask us, help us, Lord, as we seek to live out our lives in this present fallen world, to be bright lights that are shining for Jesus, that we may truly be soul winners, pointers pointing to Christ and inviting others to follow us in the train of his triumph. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, When We Walk With the Lord in the Light of His Word, What a Glory He Sheds on Our Way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. And this is a song that really challenges us to trust and obey him. Thanks, Stephen and Valerie. Let's stand.
When we walk in the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way.
Let's just bend, still our hearts and bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, we do pray that you'll give us the grace and the courage to trust and obey in all that you say and everywhere you challenge us, Lord, where you highlight, Lord, where we're wrong and what we do that offends you. We ask, Lord, that you'll help us to trust God and obey his word. Now we pray that you'll separate us in your fear with your blessing. Part us, Lord, and may we come back to this place again this evening with full of faith and hope and trusting that God will move in all of our hearts. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the help of the Holy Spirit rest, abide, and remain with us each one. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.
Saying Glory's E? D. Oh, Delta. D. Oh, D for Delta. Right, okay.
C?
C, yes.
G.
G. G. Right.
Song C.
C? C, all right. And the last one?
The last one's in A.